Mic Pro, there we go. Got a loose connection. We'll be in chapter 5, our last message today, verses 13 to 21. The scripture board behind you, if you don't have a copy yourself. Beginning in verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Father, thank you again for this amazing book, this little letter. And as John closes today, he gives us some tough things. But hopefully when we're done, we'll be able to say, oh, that makes sense. Now I understand. May your spirit enlighten the word to our hearts, for I do not have that power. May the word of God and your spirit convict us, for I do not have that power either. May the word of God and your spirit save a soul today. I do not have that power either. So Lord, we totally depend upon your spirit to work and encourage us, challenge us, change us today in Christ's name. Amen. Wow, what an amazing study this has been. I've enjoyed it, been challenged by it, encouraged by it. I hope that you have too. I wrote a note on the top of each note today. Slow down, slow down, slow down. Now that means you may not get out of here by the time your roast is done. But hopefully I won't be jumping over each word and messing up words. So I hope one of the things that you understand going through a letter, I hope you see more than just what we're even teaching or I'm teaching. I hope you see how the book's all connected. I hope you see the flow of the writer. I hope you see the heart of the writer, the heart of God. I hope you're able to see what was going on, why he wrote these things, how words connect, how thoughts connect, how verses are not just isolated verses. They all connect. There's a reason why he wrote this and he wrote that, and you can see this theme. So there's so much more I want you to learn just then, these great truths, the meaning of the passage, and it's so neat to go through a book and hope you're grabbing that so that when you open a book and you begin to read through, your mind will go, oh, yeah. You have to connect the neighboring verses. You have to see what was said in chapter 1. You got to see what was said in the end. What's going on? And you're able to see the true meaning of the Spirit of God. Today, what true believers know. 7 times in this last passage, John does as he always does, repeats himself over and over again. But today he uses the word know, 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 K-N-O-W, 7 times. There are certain truths he wants God's people to know. And here is the bottom line we've learned in this book. We either belong to God or we don't. That's it. There's no middle ground. None of us can be the Switzerland of religion. You can't be a neutral country. When other countries are fighting, you can't make a decree that says we will not join in. We are a neutral country. You and I either belong to the family of God or we belong to the family of devil, the devil. You cannot say, well, I'm just staying out of this fight. You cannot do that. And as John closes this letter, we're going to see this distinction again. What true believers know and what maybe we do not know. So I've divided the passage into those phrases. First of all, verse 13, born ones, those who have been born in the family of God, know they have been rescued from death. Look at verse 13 again. Here again, he's just repeating himself. I'm writing these things to you, God's church, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Here it is, that you may know that you have perfect, absolute knowledge in the depths of your soul, that you possess something. You possess eternal life. You can have assurance that if you died today, you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, your body would stay here waiting for the resurrection, but you know him. And he says, I've written this little letter so that you, little old you and me, can absolutely, positively have assurance that we belong to God. Yes, even with all of our sin and our failures, not that we live in, remember chapter 1, that precious chapter, we fail. On our best day, we fail. But we can look at our lives and we can see that I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I am believing that, rather. I am obeying God's commands, the moral law, and I'm loving other people who say they know Jesus Christ. Those are the three things that John emphasized every single passage that we've looked at. So I can look at that in my life, and even though I have not arrived, I will never arrive, I can see that I have been changed, and I know that I have eternal life. Have you ever been in school and you tried out for the play or the musical, or the tests were put up on the board, or maybe you tried out for the all-city this or that, and they always seem to put the answers on the bulletin board. I don't know what they do today. Maybe they put it on the computer. And what happened after that when you knew the results were in? Everybody's gathered around what? The bulletin board in the hallway, and you're frantically looking to see, did I make it? Did I make it? Did I make it? John says, we do not have to do that. We, as all the jokes say, you know, so-and-so died and he stood before St. Peter and St. Peter asked him three questions. Throw that stuff in the garbage disposal. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, you and I today can absolutely know we belong to God. We don't have to gather around the heavenly bulletin board and look for a name. Is my name there? Is my name there? Is my name there? No, we can know right now. And I got to thinking about this. Have you ever really stopped about where you live in your life? We live in a dangerous place, do we not? I'm not talking about people blowing up malls and stuff, but have you ever just gotten in your car and driven? Yeah, that's when you haven't cussed for 30 years and you cuss again, right? yeah, you know? I mean, bullets are coming at you. It's crazy. I mean, I wrote down, we live every day with dry cars going fast. We can hop in a plane that just might malfunction. I've seen the innards of a plane. Whew. We can be in dangerous places. We can live in these human frail bodies that break and get old and are dying right now. We might die today for some reason, but we can put our heads on our pillows tonight knowing we'll get up tomorrow, knowing that we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can go out and there can be a tornado, a thunderstorm. We can get in fast cars. We can hop in a plane. We can work in dangerous jobs, and we do not have to jump to the bulletin board. Oh, I hope I'm saved today because I'm going out into an evil world. I am writing these things so that you know you possess. The word have means your possession. You have everlasting, eternal life because you have placed your trust in the Son of God, and Jesus Christ has paid your debt. And not only do you know him, he knows you, Matthew 7. And it is not dependent on you. Aren't you glad of that? Let's just review everybody's morning. How'd you live this morning? Were you a bundle of joy when the alarm went off? When your dog doo-dooed in the hallway? Or whatever happened to you yesterday or today? We fail all the time and fall short. It does not depend on us. It depends on the cross. So born ones know they've been rescued from death. Verses 14 to 17, second point. Born ones know they have access to God's ear. God hears us. Now let's stop right here a second. These, some have said, are the most difficult verses in all of the Bible to interpret. And little OC student me is going to try to interpret it for you today. But the Holy Spirit of God is in me, and I believe I'm right. But they are very difficult. They are very, very difficult. Many good scholars differ on what John is saying. In fact, I have changed my opinion on what I have always taught about these couple of verses. In fact, I ran one Greek scholar that is highly respected. When he got to this point, he even said in his Greek commentary, I will not even venture to try to guess what John was thinking. I went, wow, I don't ever remember reading that. These are some tough verses, but I think if we take the verses in the context of the whole letter, what John has been talking about, I don't think they're that difficult. So now that I've totally discouraged you, let's dive in. Born ones of God who know they have eternal life, we also know because God has saved us that we can talk to God. We have assurance that we've been rescued from death, and therefore we can boldly go to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We get to talk to God. But there is more to it than that. In fact, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence, because we're his children, purpose that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, pray, according to his will, he hears us. And we know, and if we know he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, you could take those verses and say, oh, I can have whatever I want. All I got, it says right there, he hears us, I can ask whatever I want, and he has to hear us. Oh, no, no, no. In fact, on my, I always write out the scripture. I have it color-coded in bright yellow, and 6 arrows pointing to it according to his will. And the only reason you and I can talk to God is because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and he stands before the Father interceding for us. That is the only way I can pray. It's the only way you can pray. And all this stuff in our culture today, well, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Evil people who don't know God, well, I'm praying for you. The only way I ever desire and with boldness approach God is I know Jesus died for me and paved the way. Hebrews chapter 4. Now grab, this is not a total series on prayer, but grab a few key points. This is so important. Prayer is kind of confusing sometimes, isn't it? It's a mystery. But let's see if we can't clear it up. God has ordained the prayers of his children as the means whereby he accomplishes his will. Our prayers are a part of God's sovereignty as he accomplishes his will. Our prayers are included in God's sovereignty, and he accomplishes his will from heaven here on earth. Now grab this truth. You and I never, ever, ever change the mind of God in our prayers. Oh. Why pray then? Ah, hold on. You and I never, ever, ever get God to do something he didn't plan to do. The transfer of power never transfers from God to me because I prayed. Oh, Tim, you prayed? Well, I give you the power to control. We do not want to be in control. We never, ever, ever change the mind of God when we pray. Why? There it is. The only prayers that get answered are the ones that are according to his will. So, here is his will up here. We must pray to what has already been decreed to get the answers. Well, then why pray? Anybody got the answer? There's one very simple answer. Because he told us to pray, right? And it is a part of his will. It's an intricate part of his will. We don't have to understand every little tiny point. We just understand, said, pray, pray, pray. But you must pray according to the will of God for your prayers to be answered. Now, let this sink in a minute. The only prayer that God will answer is the prayer that Jesus would pray if he were you. That's the only prayer. So you and I have to imagine, okay, Jesus is me. Jesus works where I work. Jesus is married to who I'm married to. Jesus has my family. Jesus has my situations. What would Jesus pray? That is the only prayer that gets answered according to his will. Didn't Jesus set that example for us in the garden? Lord, if this cup may pass from me. But what did he say? 3 times. Not my will, but yours. He gave us the example, not my will. 3 times he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's praying. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That has to be our heart. Now, keep these thoughts together because it's connected to the hard part of what we're going to get to in just a second. So every prayer of ours hinges on according to his will. Now, grab this truth. This does not remove other truths about prayer. This does not remove the scriptural truths about praying with persistence. Remember, Jesus taught that, did he not? He said, never give up. Knock, seek, ask. I think that's also for salvation. But he talked about the parable, the man who came, you know, and was hungry, and because of his persistence. It doesn't mean stop praying. It means be persistent. It means stay holy. If the lie of iniquity, slow down, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it doesn't negate the fact that we're to be holy. It doesn't negate the fact that we're to have fervency in our prayer. James talked about that. It doesn't negate the fact that we have right motives. So it doesn't take away any of those things. We continue to be persistent, fervent, holy, have the right motive, seeking God's glory, but we can only pray what our God wants for his church and his world and our lives. And your prayers will be answered. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, I don't know his will a lot. Neither do I. So let's address that just for a second. If there's a life situation that you or I are in that the scriptures do not speak specifically of, like you've applied for two jobs, and both of them say, we want you. How do you know which one? Just check your email and Jesus will send you an email, right? Hey, I got an email from Jesus. Take the job at, you're not going to get an answer like that, are you? Many times we step out by faith, but we still use scriptural principles to guide us to do God's will. We step out by faith. We trust God. We don't live in fear that we choose the wrong one. We trust he guides us, but we pray by faith and we accept God's answer, and we thank him for it. But if you simply do not know the answer, you can still let God's word and his will guide you. Pray that God will be glorified in your decision. If one of those jobs involves stealing from a bank and giving it to somebody else, you can pretty well know that it's not God's will you take that job, right? Well, what about taking a job that keeps you out of God's house every Sunday? I would submit to you that that's not God's will. That's pretty bold in the year 2017, isn't it? Because it is God's will, what? We are an active part of his church. I agree with that. Now, you can disagree with that. That's fine. I can't find a verse, but I can find some principles. So, God, will you be glorified in this decision? God, will your purpose will be accomplished? God, I want to make a decision based upon your purposes being accomplished in my life. God, use me to accomplish your purpose. Lord, help my life to shine light to a wicked world. Use this trial I'm in to grow me to be like your son. Lord, help me to be thankful. That is praying in God's will, even when you don't specifically know what God wants you to do. I wonder how many of our prayers are not answered because we're simply not praying according to God's will, or maybe we just don't care what God's will is. We want what we want, and we really don't care what God wants. Now, be honest. You ever been there? So we pray selfishly, and we don't even bother to say, God, what is your will? I want to please you, glorify you, shine a light to the world, have right motives. God, lead me, guide me in a perfect path that pleases you. I want your will. I don't know what to do. That's a heart that God will answer that prayer. It's a heart that God likes and loves. Sometimes I think we think we know better than God, right? You ever get like that? I know much better than God. God, why did you bring this in my life, right? You ever say that? I know you have because I have. Do we really want God's will? John says the only prayer we have confidence to pray, because we have confidence we are his children and our Father wants to hear us. Didn't Jesus say, what father who asks for bread will get a snake? And he goes through that whole list. And your Father knows much more than your earthly father. He loves us. He wants to give to us. But there's a stipulation. You must pray what I want for you because I want the very best for you. I have told my children before, don't ask me a question where you know the answer is going to be no. Maybe that was just McKinsey. I'm not sure, but it was one of all, right? Don't ask me a question where you know I'm going to say N-O, no. Don't go to God the Father and ask a question where you know it is not his will. Okay, now we've established that. We pray according to his will, and you find his will in his written word. If you're wondering about who to marry, how do you find out, class? God's not going to tell you a redhead or a blonde or 6'3". Or, you know what he's going to tell you? You marry a believer in Jesus Christ. His will's right there who you marry. If they're saved, if you like redheads better than yellowheads, marry a redhead. It doesn't matter. Go by faith. So that it just works all through Scripture. But now in these hard verses, he gives us a specific example of praying in God's will. All right, are your brains working? Is your heart working? Look at verse 16. All right, flows from verses 14 and 15 and verse 13. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin. In fact, the Greek word for committing is the word sin. If anyone sees his brother in Christ sinning a sin, not leading to death, prayer again, that brother who sees the other brother shall ask, and God will give the other brother life. But to those who commit sins that are not leading to death. Oh, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Woo, all right, John. Okay, let's see if we can't figure this out. Remember why John wrote this letter. False teachers were coming in and pulling people away from the church, right? Claiming to be saved. Turned out they weren't. They were not confessing Jesus came in the flesh. John called them earlier antichrist, false teachers filled with satanic powers and demonic powers. They were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. We saw that passage that God in the flesh died on the cross. An evil empowerment. The world, the sin, the devil are against God and against God's people coming to Christ. That's the context here. So, if you see a brother, someone who claims to be a brother, and in this case is because they are committing a sin that is not denying Jesus Christ came in the flesh, all the things in this letter, they are not spiritually dying, they are not leading to death. Our job as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray for that person. And God will answer that prayer and give that true believer life, repentance of that sin, that do not commit a sin leading to death. All right, are you with me so far? It's almost not fair. I have all week to study it, and you have to get it in 25, 30 minutes, right? But hopefully I can bring it down simple. So, John is issuing a specific illustration of prayer. Let's go back to it. Verse 16a. We know this. There is a sin that does not lead to death. This is a sin that is not defecting away from Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, who is not leaving God's people. Those three truths in this book. Following God's commandments, believing in the Son of God, and loving one another. So we know that a believer can sin and not prove he was never a believer. So number two, you and I are to pray for that brother or sister in Christ that God will grant them life and repentance, not save them again, because they're not committing a sin unto eternal death, but grant them repentance, which would prove they what? They're truly born of God. We thirdly have a confidence from God because that is God's will. He will answer that prayer. And they will repent and they will never face eternal death. You with me? So we see people in the church who claim to know Jesus Christ and we see that they're struggling with sin. We are called to pray in God's will that God would give them life. Remember with John, there's no middle ground. Life, death, obedience, disobedience. There is no... So he sees it. If you claim to be a believer and sin has grabbed your heart, he calls it death. Because it may prove you were not truly saved. So it's our job to see that in one another. And they're not disclaiming Christ. We're to pray for that. So let me ask you a question. What enters our hearts when we see another brother or sister struggling with sin? John says we're to go to the throne of grace and we are to plead for that brother or sister in Christ. Because the context of this book, if it continues, it may prove they never truly were saved. But what is our attitude when we see a brother or sister? We were talking back there before we prayed about language. What if you hear a brother or sister claims to know Christ have some bad words come out of their mouth? What if you see a brother or sister in Christ that's really struggling with a sin? How do you truly view them? Maybe you see them go into the liquor store and they drink one beer a week or one beer a night or whatever, or wine. Do you get out your prayer list and I'm marking them off like Santa's list, been naughty? And by the way, I didn't say that was naughty if I don't have time to develop that, but drunkenness is the sin. Do we get critical? It's easy to get critical, isn't it? Do we have sinful judging, arrogant thoughts? Oh, I'd never do that. I'd never say that. I'd never go there. I would never do that. Is that what enters our heart? Or maybe somebody has sinful anger or just different sins that we see. We're able to see these sins. Are you praying for these people around you? Because it's neat when we get together and we're close, we begin to learn each other, don't we? We begin to learn each other's faults and their struggles and their temptations, and we learn where they really struggle. So do we get upset with them? And, boy, I don't want to hang around them. If they're coming to that, I ain't coming to that. I don't like them. I ain't going to sit by them in church. Boy, if I have to sit by them at the fellowship, I hate the way they eat. Or whatever it is. Isn't it easy to get critical of people? What does John say? If you see a brother or sister in Christ sinning a sin, but it's not leading to death, they're not denouncing Jesus. That's the sin, I believe, that leads to death. You and I are to pray for them. Do you do that? Do you pray for me? If you see something in me that, boy, that bugs me, when he shouldn't think that way. Do you go to God for me every day? Do you pray for me? If you see somebody that struggles with faithfulness or struggles with their tongue or struggles with attitudes or whatever it is, do you pray for them? If you see somebody who's a horrible husband or a wife or a kid, are you praying for these people around you? That's what John says. That's what God's people do. It's not, Lord, I can't stand that Stephen Eberhardt. He just walked in, by the way. He's been working 12-hour shifts. I thought, yeah, there he is. He's been working, so it's a blessing to see him. So you're getting picked on because I just saw you. Can't stand that Stephen Eberhardt. Boy, his tongue. You know what it is? Lord, you died for me. I used to talk that way. God help him. And I'm not saying he does that, but can I ask you, would you be honest? Do you pray for one another when you see people's struggles, or are you critical? Well, that's a great thought to just stop and kind of meditate on, isn't it? Because we're all different, aren't we? I'm glad we're different. Kind of makes it kind of nice variety, doesn't it? Variety's nice. All right, now. Do you want to get in the hard part? Well, here's a great quote from Calvin. I thought this was really good. And surely it is an iron hardness to be touched with no pity when we see souls redeemed by Christ's blood going to ruin. That shows a hard heart. If I don't care for people struggling, and that's a great, great statement. Now, verse 16b. You ready for the hard part? You say, no, Pastor Tim, because you got this sucker down pat. Four times he uses this phrase, leads to death, leads to death, leads to death, leads to death. Now he's going to talk about the sin that leads to death. Now look at the middle of verse 16. Oh, church, let me tell you, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that sin. Oh, John, could you have explained a little more? Clearly, I think he does. So we know so far, right here, that if we see a person who claims to know Jesus sinning a sin to death, we are not to pray for that person. Now hold that thought. There's more to it. We do know, secondly, there is a sin that leads to death. I used to believe that this passage was talking about physical death. And you may today, and I still love you if you do. In other words, if I'm a believer in Christ and I get caught up in sin, God will take my life early. That's what I always thought this taught, until I took the whole book in context. Now, I do believe God does take some people in our human world early, but I don't think that's what John's talking about here. I believe the sin he's talking about here relates to what he's been talking about in every single chapter. The sin that leads to death is rejecting Jesus having come in the flesh, and the one that brings propitiation to the Father, we've talked about, observing in these people's life, they pass the theological test, the moral test, and the social test, they're failing, and we see. Because this sin is a sin we have to see. I may not see your other sins, but this sin I can see. I can see if you're starting to reject Jesus. You know what? I think there's other ways to heaven. I heard a video from a prominent evangelist that You would know if I said his name, that he actually said that he believed there were other ways to God than Jesus Christ. If we see and we think in a believer's life where they are rejecting Jesus, came in the flesh, they are committing a sin that is leading to eternal death if they stay that way. And John says, do not pray for that. What does he mean? Do not pray for such a person to be saved in that condition, because God only saves people through his son's shed blood. I think that's what he's talking about here. We cannot pray, oh, God, save that person anyway. Save that person. Oh, I love that person. Remember John said about the church, they were with us and they left us and they served together. They did Christmas fellowships together. They sang together. Oh, Lord, they were with us and I love them so much. Let us save them anyway. No, do not pray that God will save a person who rejects his son. Because why? That is not a prayer according to what? God's will in verse 14. God will not answer that prayer. I think one author put it this way. If you see a brother falling into sin, pray for him. Intercede for him. God in his mercy will turn him from his sin. But don't pray, Lord, even though that person renounces Jesus, save him anyway. Because that's never in accordance with God's will. God does not save those who reject Jesus Christ. God does not care how much money we have, how much talent we are, how much religion we are. Because these false teachers in the church, they weren't all of a sudden saying, Satan is God, Satan is God. They were still religious, but they were rejecting Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. Do not pray. I cannot tell you how many people have come to me over the years and talked about their children. Oh, my little Susie or little Joey, they prayed a prayer when they were 5 or 6, but they've been living for the devil and they've been on drugs and they've been living a sinful life, but I know they're saved and God's going to take them to heaven. What do we learn in 1 John? That person has no right to have any assurance based on God's word. We cannot pray, God, save my child anyway, even though they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, God will not save your children if they are not born from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to pray that God will open their heart and save them only through his will, and that is Jesus Christ. Do not think that God will let them in heaven just because they're your kid. That is not a prayer in God's will. And don't you ever stop praying for that. That's what I think he is saying here in this difficult passage. And one Greek scholar said, I won't even touch it. I think that's what he's talking about here. And notice verse 17. He's saying, listen, all wrongdoing is sin. Yes. And believers sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. So pray for us. We need to pray for each other as we struggle. But do not pray that God will save somebody apart from his son, Jesus Christ. He will not. And I'll tell you what, even just as in 1 John, they were teaching another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one. God's approved one. We saw last week, right? In John's courtroom. The witnesses we saw. All right, moving on. That was the hard part. A couple more points. Verses 18 and 19. Born ones know they are protected from the evil one. Did you ever play tag as a kid? What'd they call it when you were like safe? Was it base? Yeah, wasn't base a great thing? And the kid who was in charge, okay, the platform is base. Okay, everybody. If you get up there, you can't get tagged. And boy, you'd run like crazy and you'd go as far away and you'd try to avoid the tag. And boy, if you got up on base and the people that were trying to tag you, they'd walk up to base and you'd go, you can't tag me. I'm on base. I am protected. Do you realize that through Jesus Christ, we have assurance? We have God's ear to hear answered prayer. And you and I are constantly protected from the devil. Look at verse 18. Again, perfect tense. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. I think there's two things there. I think it's sinning in our life like 1 John, but I think he's kind of referring, or chapter 1, referring back to we don't reject Christ anymore. But he who was born of God protects him. Now that's kind of difficult there too, because we have two ginao, Greek word, born of God. The first one in verse 18, if you've trusted Christ, Son of God, as your Lord and Savior, You have been birthed into God's family. You're his child. But the second one is not referring to you and I, but to Jesus. But he, who was aorist passive participle, who has been born of God, Jesus, protects him, the one who was born of God, you and I. Jesus protects us. Now look at the rest of verse 18. And the evil one does not touch us. We're on base. The cross is base. The resurrection is our base. And we are guarded and we are watched over, and God observes us through Jesus and his Spirit and himself. We are kept intact. We persevere, that here is this monster devil out to get us, and he is out to attack us, and he is out to nail us and to cause us fear and try to get us to sin. And John says, you need to know this in this evil world full of all kinds of hardships and trials where the devil and his demons are lurking around. You need to know this. In fact, if you're reading through the Bible, we just got into Job. And remember that scene? Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And boy, did Job get it. Wow. It doesn't mean we don't have trials. It doesn't mean Satan cannot bring some God-approved hardship into our life to test us, that we can know we're God's child and that we can give God glory over the glory Satan wants. But you and I are protected, even in the most difficult times, from Satan's hand touching us, because we're on base. We are in Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh. He opened our hearts. We are assured of our salvation. We know his will. We pray, and we are protected and guarded. And I love this word here. He said, the evil one doesn't touch him. Did you ever try to tag somebody on base? No, we're on base. Can't tag us. Satan still tries to get us. Someone said that Greek word to not touch is to fasten, to lay hold of, to modify or change by touching. They called it impact touching. Oh, Satan can bring in, like with Job, and lost his business, lost his entire family. And Satan said, touch his body, he'll curse you. Okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. What happened to Job? From head to toe. Sores and boils. It was so bad when his buddies came, 7 days, they just sat there for 7 days because he was hurting so bad. You see, Satan can touch us, but not this kind of touching. And we will never die. And we will never reject Jesus Christ and our salvation. Because if you're truly born of God, the born one of God, Jesus, Christmas time in the manger, God in flesh, Emmanuel, we just sang about him. This horrible, awful devil cannot grab you, cannot touch you. We are protected. So you can lay your head on your pillow at night, and demons all around you and the devil, and you know that you are protected by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know why we're always protected? Because Jesus will never die. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If Jesus could die, we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Last one. Born ones know they must continually be on their guard. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just get saved and everything was just easy? You go out to the mailbox every day and there's $1,000. You ain't got to go to work. You ain't got to put up with people at work. You can have everything delivered to your home. We just build us a Taj Mahal church. I mean, we'd have a jet. I mean, God just made life. It's not like that, is it? You know why? Because the kingdom of darkness is ruling and reigning under God's sovereignty, of course. And we are swimming upstream. This is not our home. And we've learned it in 1 John. If you fit in here, loving the world, the things of the world, you're going to have probably an easier life. We don't belong here. And trials and tribulations come. And God didn't make it easy. And trials are awesome because we get to do what Jesus did. And it also proves we're real. Job proved he was real. His wife said, curse God. No. I didn't bring anything into the world. I'm not taking anything with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He passed the test. So it's hard. It's difficult. Did not Jesus say that the narrow road was what? Hard and difficult. So if you think Christianity is walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and you walk out of there and all of a sudden, man, you got the greatest marriage and the greatest job and the greatest health and all the money in the world and your hair grows back and you never have another cavity, whatever it is, like some preachers on TV teach, that is not the Bible. So John knows that and he closes this wonderful little letter. Verses 20. He reminds us, here it is again, we know the Son of God has come and he's given us understanding. Isn't that neat? You're not going to know it unless God opens your heart. So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Who? In his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and he is eternal life. Now, he just got done reminding us, verse 20, who Jesus is. He's true. He is true. He is true. But then what does he say in verse 21? Oh, little children, this is the only command in these verses. Keep yourself from idols. Well, that doesn't fit. Oh, yes, it does. Do you see the contrast in verse 20 and 21? Jesus is true. Jesus is true. Jesus is true. He is the Christ. He is the true God. He is true. He is eternal life. He is true. Idols are false. Idols are false. Idols are false. Idols are false. What a great way to close the book. Because the danger in the book is what? False teachers who have a golden tongue and are very charismatic, pulling people away from Jesus. What a great way to close. Jesus is true. Don't let an idol pull you away from Jesus who has come in the flesh. He's the true God. You're in the true God. He is the Father's Son. He is eternal life. Don't trust in any idols. Don't follow the antichrists. Don't follow the false teachers. Don't let Satan fool you. Don't let his demons fool you. That's what they were doing back in this letter was written. Stay on the alert. Keep is a word, Greek word, which means guard. So isn't it neat? God guards us, but we are to guard our own heart too. Guard yourselves from idols. Someone years ago I heard say, an idol is anything I have to check with first before doing the will of God. That is good, I think. Hey, we're having church service tonight. Well, I got to check the movie scene first on TV. I got to check. And I'm not saying circumstances ever can't keep you away. I'm not saying that, but I want you to share the gospel. Well, I got to check with how I feel about that first. That makes me nervous. I can't do it. We all do that. And it reveals idols of our heart, whether it's a thing or whether it's an ideal in our heart. So let me ask us today, what's pulling you away from Jesus? Let's land the plane with just some real quick thoughts at the very end here. We'll have them up on the board. Believers have assurance of eternal life. Let me ask you, do you have that? Do you have assurance that you're born from above? Do you have persuasion that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you keeping God's commands? You loving fellow believers? That's God's test, proof test. Not how big a Bible you carry, not how you part your hair, not how much money you make, but those three things all through this book. Secondly, believers pray according to God's will. Are we truly seeking God's will? What's going on in your life right now that you're truly seeking God's will? Thirdly, believers pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in sin to deliver them from death. Are we praying for one another? As God lets you see things in other people's lives, instead of being critical and upset and, boy, I'd never do that, do you look at them and say, I'm going to start praying for him. I'm going to start praying for her. Very crucial. Next, believers do not pray for God to save in any other way other than in Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in some other way? Are you just hoping God loves your kids as much as you do? God only saves through his son Jesus. Are you trusting in any other way? Maybe today you're not saved. Are you trusting in that God's just good and it doesn't matter? Oh, it matters. He can't let you in his heaven judicially apart from his son Jesus. Next, believers rejoice. I'm making sure that's the one I'm on. Yes. Believers rejoice that Jesus keeps them saved, protecting them from the devil. Are we rejoicing? You can go out with crazy drivers, hop in a plane. You can live in a world where your body may cave in tomorrow or tonight or this afternoon, or you might choke on a bone at lunch or whatever it is. That you are protected by the blood of Christ. Even when we sin, not unto death, he still, Father, forgives them. Father, forgives them. Are you rejoicing in that? And lastly, believers know the one who is true, and they guard themselves from all imposters who are false idols. Has anyone or anything other than Jesus grabbed your heart? Isn't that a constant battle? It is, isn't it? It's a constant battle. Let's pray. Father, wow, what an amazing book. Thank you for giving us the privilege of these last 13 weeks or so of going through this little letter and loving us enough so that we can know that if we die tonight, we have eternal life because of the gift of your Son that forgives us our sin, satisfies your wrath, and your Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption. Thank you. So God, sweep through our congregation today. If there are any lost ones who are not born into your family, only you and you alone can reveal that truth and turn on the light. Pray you do that. Cause them to trust you. Lord, burn through the lives of our moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that you only save through your Son. And burden our hearts to pray for our children and our grandchildren and others that we know. Because that's a prayer according to your will. May we never, ever pray that you'll save any other way because you don't answer that. Lord, give us a heart to pray for each other, to not be critical or judgmental, but to pray for one another when we see them struggling. God, we rejoice that Jesus is more powerful, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, more powerful than the devil. Renew our rejoicing. Renew our rejoicing. Lord, as we're about to sing, Lord, I pray that you, your Son, is always the heartthrob inside of us. And may we do our part to protect ourselves as you are always protecting us. In Christ's name, amen.